the Bible thought the Lord was coming back in their day and all that stuff. And people say, oh, they've been doing that, saying that for years and years. But this is something that no one has had in 2,000 years. And it's about the red heifer. So everybody got one? Or Derek, you didn't get one? So we need couple. Yeah. No. Maybe we need to print off a few more, four or five more. Take. Let's see. Take. Yeah.
No, we're good. We got one.
Okay. Okay. We're good. So, okie dokie, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to honor you, and we are excited about the prospect of your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Numbers 19 and Deuteronomy 21. So, what we're looking at is Judaism and what the Jewish people are required to do under the Jewish law to be forgiven for the slaying of innocent blood. And of course, Pilate on the day of the crucifixion said, I am innocent from this man, that's just blood. And so this is something that Israel or Christians have been alert to for a long time. At certain times in the past decade, there supposedly was a special red heifer that many in the Temple Institute thought was going to be what's necessary, and none of them panned out. And so last September, and I mentioned this before, last September there were five red heifers sent to Israel, and this is the article. Okay, and at the time they said nothing can be done for about a year, so that would be coming September, so at the soonest. And so we'll go ahead and read through Numbers 19 so we can kind of see the foundation or the understanding of the Jewish people. Now, we hopefully understand that the devil is going to infiltrate everything of God. And so I see in Israel that there are real Jewish people, okay, natural-born Jewish people, that are sincerely following Judaism, even though the Judaism of today is a little bit tainted because of the Talmud. And unfortunately, most Jewish people are secular humanist or atheist. Most of them are. Okay, they've come used to that. And then there are some fake Jews, Khazars, okay, Ashkenazis. In Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, both say there are some that say they are Jews and are not. That would be the Rothschild, the Rockefellers, the Bilderbergs. Okay, they would be fake Jews claiming to be religious Jews, but they're not. Okay, and so many understand about the fig tree in Matthew 24 that there's going to be a generation, that the generation that sees the fig tree is going to be around for the second coming. And most everybody teaches the fig tree is Israel. I believe the fig tree is fake Israel. The true Israel is a vine tree. Okay, that'd be Isaiah 5, verse 1 through 7, or 7, 1 through 5. One of them two. I think it's 5:1-7. Israel is referred to as a vineyard. Remember Jesus talked about the parable going to the vineyard? Okay, the fig tree, remember that's what Adam and Eve put fig leaves on? So that's a picture of self-righteousness. So that Matthew 24, I believe that's fake Israel. And that's why they put the so-called Star of David on their flag, two pyramids. That's really the Star of Rimfan. I would think if they're really Jewish in their belief system, they would put a seven-branched menorah on their flag, because that would be in line with Judaism. And so in our day, to me, it's kind of hard to figure out the calendar, but I would say if we go with 1948, we can figure this out real quick. 1948, and the only psalm that Moses wrote is Psalm 90, and in Psalm 90, he mentioned about a time period of 70 and if by strength, 80. So that'd be 70 or 80. And that's the only psalm written by Moses, Psalm 90. So if we take 70, 70 years from 1948, May 14th, 1948. On that day, President Trump recognized Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel. So that's a big deal. Big deal in our lifetime. So that means from, that'd been 2018, and if our max is 80 years, I think Mike Caesar might be right. We truly hope he is. So in Numbers 19, let's read through Numbers 19 a little bit, and then we can go ahead and take the newspaper article and... Okay, Numbers 19, the Lord speaking to Moses and Aaron, saying... So this is about 1400, almost close to 1500 BC. This is the ordinance of the law. Okay, an ordinance of the law. So this is in the Jewish culture, in the religion, and in their political system. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they might, that they bring a red heifer without spot. So no white hair follicles, totally red, wherein is no blemish and whereupon never came yoke. Okay, yoke, and that ain't, you know, yoke. Okay, and so that's no using this heifer for plowing or pulling a cart. And he says, and he shall give her unto Eleazar the priest that he may bring her forth without the camp. Okay, doctrine on that one. Jesus was crucified outside of Jerusalem, without the camp. And one shall slay her before his face. That's Eleazar the priest back then. Shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. You probably could get the 7 years of the 70th week. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, and her skin, her flesh, her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood. Okay, cedar. Of course, we know, everybody knows what that smells like. And some use cedar chips for grilling. It's supposed to put pretty good flavor into the meat. Cedar, that's where Lebanon grew cedar trees, and that's where Solomon agreed with Lebanon for the cedar trees for the Jewish temple. So that was instrumental with that. Hyssop, that's the plant that they dipped in the blood, and then they put that on the doorpost. Hyssop, scarlet, okay, no-brainer there. Isaiah 1:18, sin is depicted as red. Okay, and that's why blood depicts it, cleans it. Okay, sin, I think, is found 448 times in the Bible, and blood is found 447, and then there's one time blood guiltiness is found. So that's 448. So there's enough blood to cover the sin. And then he says, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. So all these items are thrown on the fire to burn this heifer. Then a priest shall wash his clothes and shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even, because that's the new day. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. So this is one of the few times we find this as far as water of separation. I think, and I don't think you can pin it down, but John the Baptist's water baptism was a transition from this into the New Testament. So this is a purification, but this is a purification of the body, not the soul. So people who believe in baptism or regeneration are incorrect, because they say that the water is the medium to cleanse the soul. They use Acts 22:16, where Ananias said to Saul, be baptized and wash away thy sins. And so Ananias was a devout man according to the law, so he was still under the Jewish mindset. Then 10, and he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer, so this is like a cremation, shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even, and it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. So the strangers would be foreigners. So what is this for? Okay, Deuteronomy 21. I knew a fellow several years ago that was a pilot, flew small planes, and he had somebody ask him if he can fly over Lake Michigan and throw out the ashes of their grandfather. And I'll be glad to do that. He gets out there, he forgot to consider the vacuum and the wind, and Grandpa ended up inside the plane a lot, all over the place. So that's kind of a tough thing. When we used to go to Wisconsin when I was a teenager, and we met a family in Milwaukee called the Pichakis, Polish family. And they had Denise, Billy, Frankie, and Jimmy. That was the names of the kid. No dad. Dad had left all the kids. And Frank joined the army and was going to his day to join the army. He ran into a telephone pole and killed him. And Mama put him in an urn. And anytime they had a storm, she'd grab Frankie and keep him close to her. Now, is that not sad? Okay, they were not saved people, but it's a sad idea. So this is taking the ashes of a heifer, okay, a cremation. Now, a lot of times people, especially today, I was just asked this in email about should a Christian get cremated. And today, that decision is usually a financial decision because it's gotten so expensive, okay? If a person can afford it, I would say the funeral is the best route. And then people often say, well, the Lord doesn't want to burn your ashes. Yeah, but if you die at sea as a Christian, your fish are going to eat your body. And the Lord knows how to put everything back together when you get your new body anyway. So I don't think it. I know in the Old Testament it was God's last smack in the face of somebody in judgment when they didn't get a good burial, and that's what he did to Ahab and Jezebel. So unfortunately, the funeral business is taken away from the church, and a lot of people don't realize that you can use the church. Okay, and it's a much nicer setting to do that. So, but even at that, okay, in Deuteronomy 21, what they had in the Old Testament, let's say they found a body and didn't know who, if the person was murdered or whatnot, then they would have the cities, the cities of refuge, and then they'd try to figure this out. And then wherever the body was closest to a city, that city would have to get the red heifer as a city and say that we are innocent from the blood of this innocent person, and that city would be cleared. And that comes from Deuteronomy 21. So let's try that one. If one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who hath slain him, then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city, shall take an heifer which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. Now notice, this is just a heifer. This is not a red heifer. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priest, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him and to bless the name of the Lord by their word, and shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. So you got the witness, in case it's a witness. Be merciful, O God, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood upon thy people of Israel charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Okay, so that's the Old Testament thing, and a lot of times we don't recognize these things, and maybe man will get the technology to realize what happens when someone is murdered. According to Numbers 35, that entire chapter is about murder, accidental death, difference between manslaughter, murder one, so forth, so on. And it says in verse 31 that the blood of the innocent cries out, okay, until the person that murdered them is executed. Now, I don't think any of us have, one, the capability to hear that blood crying out. But I believe the scriptures. Okay, and none of us really know what happened on our land years in the past. Could have been a murder. You know, of course, all the Indians fighting and the wars. And so that's why I think it's very wise to cleanse your land. We don't have to use a heifer. We have the shed blood of Jesus. Okay, and now Bill Snablin told me about a guy who claims he hears, you know, the blood crying out. I have no idea. He claims he can. And then he goes from place to place when he hears this and prays for a cleansing of that area. Okay, and so I'm just telling you what this man said. He went to England or UK, United Kingdom, one of those places, and he can hear children crying. Okay, and crying and crying and revenge and crying and crying in a certain location. Then he asked the people in the community, the little villages, what happened up on that hill over there in the past? And they said, over there, that hill is where children were sacrificed. And now this guy claims he heard it. And he didn't know they did that there, but he could hear, say he heard it. And now maybe God's given that to him. I don't know. But can you imagine all the blood's been shed since Adam or since Abel? And God punished Cain for the murder of Abel and all that stuff. So the significance of this red heifer, okay, Israel, remember, Israel, the Jewish people said, let his blood be upon us and our children. They said that. And then Pilate washed his hands in the basin, and Pilate said, I am innocent from this just man. Then they responded, let his blood be upon us and our children. So then we see why Israel's been persecuted so badly through the years. For them as a nation to be forgiven, okay, today, for a Jewish person to be forgiven, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, but the tribulation is going to pick up some Jewish doctrine, Old Testament doctrine, brings it in the New Testament. Hebrews is like an amendment to it. And when you read through Hebrews, if a person doesn't see that that's written to Hebrew people, they sure not reading the words I'm reading. Okay, and it clearly says Israel and Judah in chapter 8. So they will need a red heifer to be forgiven as a nation. As an individual, they're forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus Christ. As a nation, they need that red heifer as a nation to be forgiven. And they also need the temple. Okay, so according to Revelation, that's going to be rebuilt. Now, on here, under the title of the article, it says that they have the Temple Institute. Okay, there's a group of Jewish people that are very strongly trying to get, you know, they may have Christian influence. I think they do. But they are getting the material ready. They have all the material ready for all the priests. They have the clothing ready at the Temple Institute. And you can find them online. They have purchased a plot of land on Mount Olives. So that's east of Jerusalem. On that mount, they've purchased a piece of land, and they're going to use that. They desire to use that for the sacrifice of the red heifer. So this is something there has not ever been in 2,000 years since the destruction of the Jewish temple in 70 AD. There has not been in history any time where a red heifer was available for Israel to continue this. So, I do believe that's exciting news. I mean, that's an amazing thing. And I find it interesting, too, that it's a Christian farmer, rancher, Texas businessman, Brian Byron. Byron, yeah. Good name. Byron Stinson. Okay, he's the man instrumental in locating and helping get 5 red heifers from the United States to Israel. So this is an article. Let's see, I got the color one. And they flew them over in a plane and everything. And so this is just a wonderful story, wonderful evidence, I guess you could say. And it arrived from Texas last year, September 15th. September 15th. If you kind of go down that article, where under it says arriving in Texas on September 15th, in the second paragraph after that, it reads, the ashes of a red heifer are needed in order to purify the priests who serve in the temple, according to Numbers 19. Because the entire animal is burned and ashes stored and used sparingly, sprinkled into water from the Gihon spring. Only 9 such sacrifices have been performed throughout history. Now, the last time we were in Israel, I asked the Jewish guide, and I told him, I said, I know I'm going to pronounce it wrong. I just know I am. But have you ever heard of Gihon Spring? And the guy said, never heard of that. Don't know what that is. Not a clue. And he went to another fella. He said, have you ever heard of the Gihon Spring? And then that guy said, oh, Han. I said, that's probably it. And that's in Bethlehem. Okay, and today they believe that the temple is supposed to be on a temple mount, but it's not where it's supposed to be. And there's a small group of people that's saying that's not where the temple's supposed to be. It's supposed to be in Bethlehem. That's Zion. And that's where the Gihon Spring is. It's a natural spring, and it's there today. It's a natural spring in Jerusalem. And when you think about it, okay, I can see that. You on the Temple Mount, there was no spring. Remember? Anybody go on the Temple? No spring, none whatsoever. No water access anywhere on the Temple Mount. That was probably a Roman fort. There's got to be water access, running water access. Because if you remember Solomon and all those animals that they sacrificed, they had to have water to wash all that stuff away. And that's where the G-I-H-O-N, Gihon spring, comes in play. So I have seen a couple of guys mention that the temple is supposed to be in Bethlehem, but today that still is not significant to them, and I don't know if it matters for the tribulation anyway. So Deuteronomy 21, and then if you run down to 22, Deuteronomy 21:22. This would fall in line with the crucifixion. And if any man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So that's why they took the Lord's body off the cross before 6 o'clock, before the new day. Okay, so back in Numbers 19. Here we're reading something that was written down 3,500 years ago. And the exciting thing is we live in a day where this red heifer has come to fruition. So a lot of times people will kind of poo-poo the idea that, you know, the rapture is real close. It is right at the door. And they, people have been saying that for years. Yeah, but they've not had a red heifer for years. This is the first time in over 2,000 years a red heifer has been available to Israel to fulfill Numbers 19. And now verse 11 of Numbers 19. Okay, this is also about touching a dead body. And so, again, under the Old Testament covenant, because their soul was still connected to their body, us in the New Testament, this really doesn't matter. Okay, because our soul's separate from our body. But for them under the Old Testament, and this is what Samson violated when he took honey out of the dead carcass of the lion. He violated this part and that Nazarite vow. So Numbers 19:11, he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. So how detailed what religion is. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of a man that is dead, okay, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel. That's pretty serious. Because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. Okay, that's the water of separation. In verse 8, it's called the water of purification. So it's a cleansing of the body, which is connected to the soul under the Jewish customs. Who says the Old Testament's the same as the New Testament? When you read this, it's a no-brainer. Okay, and then 14, this is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or dead body, or bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. For an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereon in a vessel. Okay, running water. Okay, remember in the past where there was a plague in Europe, And people were dying from this plague. And the Jewish doctors didn't die from the plague because they washed their hands, according to the Bible, in a running water. They didn't put their hands in a basin. The Gentiles' doctors were putting their hands in a basin. And the germs stayed in the basin and on their hands. But running water is the germs go down and away. And instead of the Gentiles, you know, saying, maybe we're doing it wrong, they blamed the Jews for the plague. And where did the Jews get the idea of this running water, like a shower? They got it from the Bible. The Bible has sanitation, proper sanitation. And it's all laid out here. 18, and a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that toucheth a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. Now you think this, what's the deal with the water? Water retains a memory. Okay, and there's a doctor, a Japanese man on YouTube that has done some amazing studies on water. And so that's in itself. 19, and the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation. That's pretty serious. Because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. So when you read something like that, if a guy is in a church where baptism is, you know, they think it's necessary for heaven, boy, they would jump all over that passage and try to, see, you got to be baptized, Old Testament doctrine, Old Testament. So, okay, we'll stop there. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. Thank you for these laws of Judaism that we can read, but we're more grateful that we're under the doctrines of Christianity. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.